better behaved than I was at that age, having to get up there. Some of you will remember the little ones through the years who were, you know, causing a fuss and everybody would be watching and they'd be, you know, getting all the laughs. That was me. And I thought I was bringing down the house, you know, so I kept it up. And I thought everything was great until I got to the corner of the stage and I saw my mom. I still get shivers thinking about that. Well, I hope you're all having a wonderful feast. This one is particularly a family feast for us. Our family is up from Texas, and we're getting to be with them, getting to carry on those traditions of family and being together. Shortly before the feast, my wife asked me, she said, well, what were some of your family traditions that we can kind of incorporate with our little family? And the very first one that popped into my head was sugar cereal. Because we weren't allowed that at home, you know, not normally, not regularly. But I remember, you know, we'd get to the feast, wherever that was, and Mom would take us to the grocery store and to the cereal aisle. And she'd say, okay, kids, have at it, you know, whatever you want. And we were only allowed one large box, though. And when it ran out, we were done. But I love that we still have those family traditions. I love that we still have these traditions with our children. And the singing and getting to have this. One of the traditions that we had when I was a boy was that Mom would always kind of prep us to the holy days and what they meant, and she would describe them to us, and particularly the Feast of Tabernacles. She would talk about the world tomorrow and what that would be like. Those are some words that we used to use a lot that we don't often anymore. Now, Mom was very good at painting pictures, and she would describe these things and all the stuff that we might be able to do if we were spirit beings during that time. And, you know, well, kids, do you want to skip down the Milky Way? What animal do you want to play with that'll be safe to play with that you couldn't do today? I want to take a look at a passage, if you would, with me. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, and verse 6. Because Christ is painting that same picture for us of that millennial time. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. You know, if you have lambs and sheep, especially out here in the West, you don't want wolves or coyotes, or any other kind of predator. But in that day, there will be peace. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. They can do this because there's no fear that they'll be hurt. In a world today in which parents live in fear of all the things that might happen to our children, it won't be like that anymore. There won't be predators of any sort. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. I grew up in Texas, and I have a very healthy respect for snakes. But imagine a time period when some of those little ones that we saw here will reach into a hole and pull one out by its tail. And the worst we'll have to worry about is, you know, they might give it a kiss. But they won't be bitten. There'll be no venom. And no fear. Your kids can play in the yard and not have a worry. Play with any animal they choose. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, who shall stand as a banner, a symbol to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, brethren, whether you've been in the church for a long time, whether you're like me and grew up in the church, or you're one of our youth, what images do you have in mind when you think of that time? What is it you want to do that you can't do today? You know, as a little boy, I dreamed of that time because my mom would kind of coach that, and I would look forward to it. Many people would think of getting to ride a polar bear, you know, or scratch it behind its ears, a lion that your child can just cuddle with. Now, for me, my dream has always been about horses. I have dreamt of horses since my earliest years. And when Mom talked about these things, I imagined wild horses, you know, the power, the strength, and the beauty, and their manes and their tails, and those hard hoofs. And that as a boy, I'd be able to call out to any of them, and they would come galloping up to me, and I could jump on their back, and they would carry me wherever we wanted to go. I still dream of that. I still hope for that. What are yours, brethren? What dreams do you have? What image comes to mind for you? As I said, I have always dreamed of horses. My title today is Wild Horses. I speak about wild horses because we're in the United States, and we actually have wild horses, not too far from here. There are herds of wild horses called Mustangs. We have an affinity with them in the United States. They, after all, helped us settle much of the West. And there's something about the Mustang that appeals to us as Americans. Again, that freedom, that spirit that they have. You know, the ability to fly over the prairies and over the mountains. We like that. There's something about that that we wish we could do. There's something about their character that we love. And I believe that in many ways, we are like wild horses. We are not, however, called, brethren, to be wild horses. Just as there will be no wild, dangerous animals in the world tomorrow, we are called to be changed today. We are called to listen to Christ's calling to the Heavenly Father and to seek Him. And then in order to come into Him and have rest and be at peace, we must submit, surrender completely and totally to Him. And in doing this, brethren, we can truly be of service to our Master. As much as I love the image of the American Mustang, those wild, unkempt manes and tails, and the beauty and the power that they resonate, what purpose does a wild horse have? What purpose do they serve? What do they do? Many people who live in the West, who live around Mustangs, have a love-hate relationship with them because they don't truly serve a purpose. But they do break fences and run off other horses and eat grass. They are unruly, wild, and untamed creatures. Wild horses, if you've ever seen a documentary, they all have something in common. It's the thing that we love about them the most. They run. Wild horses run. They flee, even from things which might be good for them. A wild horse isn't like a domesticated horse. They worry about things like survival. Simple things. Eating, breeding, and not being eaten themselves. That's pretty much it. If you've ever seen some of the wild horse roundups that happen here in the West, they use different vehicles, they use helicopters to try to round horses up, to pen them, so that they might actually do something with them, so that they can gentle them, tame them, and have them adopted out so that people can use them, can ride them. But in doing that, horses, wild horses, react. And they flee, and they fight out of sheer terror. They fight something which, in reality, is actually good for them, that would be a blessing to them. They'd rather be out in the dangers of the wilds, where the average life expectancy of an American Mustang is only 8 years old. Domesticated horse is between 20 and 30. They would rather risk being devoured by a lion or starving to death during the winter or during a drought. And those wild horses must always be moving. They really never get to be at rest, to be at peace. They must always be alert and wary and afraid of danger, of what might be lurking around them, ready to take their lives. They have no rest. If you would, turn with me to Genesis 1. All the way back to the beginning, to the creation. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Because after all, this is when man was created, and also all the beasts of the earth, as God intended us to be. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image." So we're created with the purpose of being like God, according to our likeness, that our behavior is to even be like him. "And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So there's a purpose for everything that's been created. Now, there's a couple words here that I want to point out. The first is cattle. But what is that? I mean, it's more than just the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Cattle doesn't just mean cows. If you look it up in your concordance or your dictionary, rather it means livestock. Animals which can be domesticated, which aren't wild, which serve a purpose to mankind. You know, whether that's cows or sheep, donkeys, horses, pigs even. These are animals that we can have relationships with, that serve a purpose in our lives, and were given to mankind to be used, but not abused. That's the other word that I want to look at. Within that verse is dominion. That God in his wisdom and in his knowledge, his mercy and his love said, "Let them have dominion over these animals that he has created." Now that word in our society, in our world, is not good. When we think of dominion, we think of abuse of power. We think of dictators, villains, who are abusive, are cruel, are harsh taskmasters. But that's not what it really means, and it's not what God intended. Dominion means simply to rule, to have authority, to rule over, just as we are to rule over ourselves. That word is scary. And yet, we are to have dominion within our lives and rule, laws. God is supposed to rule over us. We have to allow Him to do that. We're supposed to live under God's government, under His law. But our world doesn't like that. That is, after all, what Satan rejected all those many, many years ago. It's been perverted. Our world doesn't want to be ruled. Rulers are bad. They can hurt us, inflict pain upon us. And just like wild horses, we run away from that. We flee from being ruled over. But God did not create us to be wild, any more than He created horses to be wild animals. I want to look again at verse 10 back in Isaiah. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse." Again, this means Christ. This is the millennial day. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles represents, what we're looking forward to. "And Christ will be there ruling, having dominion over all the earth. And He shall stand as a banner." You know, we think of the flag as a banner. Often nations, you know, and when the Spaniards first came to these continents, they planted their flag. They said, "We claim this for Spain." Well, there was a lot of abuse that followed that proclamation. It won't be that way in the world tomorrow. His flag, His banner, will be a sign of His love and His power and authority and His mercy. A dominion that this world doesn't understand and hasn't seen before. "And all nations shall seek Him. And when they seek Him, they will be given those blessings and peace." No longer have to be running and fighting and afraid, constantly trying to fill up those holes, those voids within our lives, when we have come to submit to Him and be at rest. Brethren, I have 3 points in this service that I want to speak about. The first one will be to seek God. Is what we are called to do. The second will be to submit to Him, to surrender. And after that, the last will be to serve Him. To serve Him as was intended always. So my first point, seek. We're told to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Okay, this is what we're supposed to do. That makes sense. Many of us have memorized that since we were children. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's a lot harder to do than it is to say, isn't it? To have that first and foremost on our thoughts and our minds. You know, after all, I think in my own life, I get so busy. We're worried about what's going to happen during the day, what's out there, what trials await us at school or at work, within our family or outside in the church. And we immediately wake up and we start thinking about those things. I'm no different. And sometimes I'm already caught up in those issues, and then I'm like, why is this so hard today? Oh, I forgot. I didn't seek God first. We have to do that first, brethren, if we want to have the peace that comes with it. Our world, however, does not seek Him. They run away from Him, just like those wild Mustangs who are like, "You're not going to put me in a cage." Let's look again at Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. in verse 9. Isaiah 28 and 9. Whom will he teach knowledge? Because knowledge is good. Godly knowledge. And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? After all, we are babes in Christ. Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept upon precept. Precept upon precept and line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. It grows. For whom stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people, to whom he has said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. He's saying, here's your peace. Here's what is good for you. A blessing. Yet they would not hear. Our world is just like those Mustangs who we try to gather up so that we can actually bring them to literal green pastures. But they won't have it. They flee. The word apostasy means the turning away or falling away from God. Have you noticed in the last few years that our world is not just falling away from God, but we are actively engaged in running as far away from God as we possibly can on purpose, removing Him from all aspect of our society and our lives because we like being like wild horses. We don't want to have a master. We don't want to serve anyone but ourselves, what we want, what we like. That is the world in which we live and that we've been called out of to be different. To not be those wild type horses. We turn over a couple more pages. Isaiah chapter 30. In verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. He's saying, don't run away from me. Turn back to me and there's rest and peace and protection. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Because it's not our strength and not our will, it's rather His. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. And this is something that goes back to horse training. It says, oh, you want to run away? Okay, go. Run. But you have no peace until you come in. Therefore, you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. This is what they think. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. You can't outrun God. You can't outrun the calling that He has given or His plan of salvation for this whole world. The world doesn't like to think that there's a God who has power and authority or that His laws are there. It doesn't mean that they're not. Years ago, about 1999, I lived in Montana, and I'd grown up in Texas. My mother was still there, and she had raised us in the church. But Mom was dying of cancer, and I'd gone down to be with her, try and help get things taken care of for her, and she was battling it. And Mom had been a shut-in for numerous years, unable to really attend services. And she wasn't up on everything that had been happening. And she asked me about it. And I kind of teed off on it. And I said, Mom, they're having another split. There's another split coming. And these people are doing this, and those are doing that. And I grew up loving God's church and the ministry. and hating it too. Because it was supposed to be this, but instead it was that. And I was spewing all this out to my mom, and I said, "Mom, they haven't learned anything yet. They're still abusing us, they're still hurting us, and they're dividing us." And I was kicking just like one of those Mustangs. In the midst of it, she reached out and she took my face in her hands. And it stopped me cold. And she said, "Oh, my son, my Jonah, when are you going to stop running away from God and become the man He wants you to be?" I couldn't say anything. It completely took the breath away from me. A moment later, my brother came in the door to take me to the airport so I could fly home. It was the last time I got to speak with my mother alive. And I didn't get it. I didn't understand what she was trying to tell me, what it was she was trying to say. And for years, that haunted me. I'd lay there in bed at night, not able to sleep, saying, "I don't get it. What was that lesson that was so important that in the last time we got to be together, she wanted to portray to me?" I didn't get it, brethren. I was just like one of those wild horses who can't see what's truly good for us, and instead can only think of fleeing, of running away. Proverbs chapter 9. Within the body of Christ, within those who've been called, ecclesia, to be His children, we're still afraid. We still tend to flee our Father. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you." Brethren, there has to come a time when we stop running away from God, when we begin to seek Him. Again, that is harder to do than it is to say. But that leads me to my second point, brethren. We have to then submit. Boy, this is even harder than the seeking. Submitting. We don't want to do that. We don't want to submit to the regular laws of the land, let alone to the Almighty God. And we struggle with that. I still struggle with it. We get to that point where we think, okay, I've yielded to God, everything is good. And then something comes up and He says, "Guess what, Dave? Now you're going to do this." And I'm like, that is not what I want to do. But in coming to God, we're supposed to submit our will to His. And He is not a harsh taskmaster. And the longer we fight it, the harder it gets for ourselves, because we do it to ourselves. In Acts 26, and I'll just read this. You can turn there if you like. Acts 26 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul had been hearing the calling. He knew the truth, but he didn't want to yield. He didn't want to submit. And so God had to do something strong with him. In verse 12 of Acts 26, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority," He has the authority within himself. Commission from the chief priests, because, I mean, who can be over them? At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And he was struck to the ground. And when all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad is just a tool by which you direct an animal. In and of itself, it's nothing wrong with it. It's just a stick with a point on the end. You may have seen people directing oxen. The oxen are walking along, pulling the plow or the wagon. And the ox driver is walking along beside them, and they have a stick. And if they want them to turn to the left, they touch them on the right side. And the animal knows, oh, I move away from the pressure that's being applied. They don't stab them. If you do, you won't be able to control your animal. It's just a touch. Move that way. The problem is if the animal decides they don't want to go that way. And as you apply pressure and more pressure, they decide to kick against it. And all of a sudden, they're driving themselves onto this small, sharp object. And it hurts. God applies pressure. He says, this is the path. This is the direction to go. And when we kick against it, we're just hurting ourselves. He doesn't beat us with it. It took me a long time to figure that out. But regardless, just like wild mustangs, with our heads up in the air, we flee, we run away. We have different reasons for doing that. What are those things that stop us from being able to submit to God, to His perfect and righteous and loving authority? Well, first we have, these are my three. The first one's pride. And after all, this is what afflicted Satan. And we all have it. No one likes to think that they're not in charge of their own destiny. I will have no one above me, we say. And God says, you'll have me above you. The other is self-will. That's not what I want to do. I think that most of us in our lives have been there. After all, I mean, you know, I grew up, thought I had faith, believed in God, knew His commandments, His Bible. And I'd say, okay, God, this is what I'm going to do. I'm doing my thing. And I'd really like it if you would bless it. It doesn't really work that way. Yielding ourselves to God and His will over ours is to say, Father, I am yours. What do you want me to do? Now, the other thing that I believe stops us from being able to submit to God is fear. Fear of being hurt, of pain, of being abandoned. And in this world, no one gets out of it alive without coming to know fear. Because we're not protected. It's not the world tomorrow where there are not wild animals or people. Overcoming doubts and fears are incredibly difficult. To trust God with our lives takes incredible courage, especially if we've been hurt. I believe everyone in here carries some sort of fear from having been hurt. The trick is remembering that it wasn't God who hurt us. It was people. It was human, carnal people. Those without the church and those within. It wasn't God, brethren. We need not fear His authority being over us. His rule, His dominion is not a bad thing. It shouldn't be scary to us. This world, Satan's world, has taught us that being submissive or surrendering ourselves, our lives, is bad. But God the Father and His Son, you know, His Son is called the Chief Shepherd. What a gentle and humble image that is that He gives to us. So many times in the Bible and in the world, the natural world around us, He gives us these gentle pictures of how it's supposed to be. Matthew 11 and 28. Matthew 11 and 28. Christ says this: "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what our world cries out for. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's not the harsh taskmaster that we expect, that maybe we've learned from those who are and have been our human taskmasters. If we turn a few more pages over to Matthew 23, Matthew 23 and verse 37. Christ is even talking to those who, in their pride and their arrogance and their fear maybe, have rejected Him. Matthew 23 and 37. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." The prophets and those who were stoned were those who were coming to give the Word of God. And they were rejected. He says, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You know, what a gentle, beautiful image of a hen reaching out with those soft, protective wings and gathering in those baby chicks. And yet, it was still terrifying. So scary to imagine. But it's what we have been called to do. Brethren, I know I've spoken about these things, and something I've learned in my own life was that in order to truly understand it, I had to see it. I had to witness it for myself and experience it for myself. In a few moments, I'm going to show a video. Years ago, I was doing some training with a horse, and someone gave me an old VHS tape. I said, "You should watch this." And it was a VHS tape of Monty Roberts, who is a somewhat world-renowned horse trainer. He's a man who began studying Mustangs in their native or natural habitat back in the 40s. And he began to understand how it was that horses related with each other, almost how they spoke to each other, and how they established their family groups, how they enforced their rules. I believe, again, just as God has given us the example of the shepherd and sheep, of the master gardener and the garden, that we have examples all around us if only we'll look. If you would, let's go ahead and roll the clip. Monty Roberts has a young filly here. She's 2.5 years old. She's not a wild Mustang. She was born essentially in captivity, but then turned out with a herd, not being handled, not being trained in any way. This is the first day that she's been separated from the herd and brought in. And right off the bat, as soon as she's let go of, she does what horses do. She flees from him. Because she's scared. She's never experienced anything like this. And he says, okay, if you want to go away, just like God says to us, don't go away a little, go away a lot. And as long as you're going away, that's all you can do. As long as your head is up and you're tense, as long as you're resisting, you have to keep moving. There's no rest. There's no peace. You just have to move. Eventually, just like the horses, we come to a point where we're tired, where we realize we're not getting anywhere. We're just running around in circles. Doing our own thing, our own will, leads us nowhere. Back and forth, up and down. Nothing gives us the peace that we desire and crave. Now, horses, here you'll see in a moment, she's going to start paying attention to him, realizing that there's another entity in this corral that has authority and power over me. And her ear will swivel, just like a little satellite dish, and she'll start to listen, start to pay attention. We do that same thing in our own calling. We eventually hear, but we're not converted yet. After a little while, once we've heard God's word, we understand that, we start to speak it. In a second here, her lips will start to move and she'll start to chew. Amongst horses and with people, I call that giving lip service. Yeah, God, I hear you. I know what it says, and I can even talk it. But I haven't yielded yet. I haven't submitted. In a second here, she'll have listened, she'll have talked it, and she'll begin to submit. Her head that has been up will soften, her neck will relax, and she will bow. It is finally a yielding, a desire to come in, to have peace. This is that point that we all have to get to. For some of us, it takes longer than others. I wish mine only took 4 minutes. Her head, her nose will be mere inches above the ground. Her desire now is to stop moving. She says, I recognize your authority and your power. But in the horse world, amongst herds, authority is not dominion. Authority means I surrender and now you protect me. You direct me. You shelter me. Now he turns, and the first step has to be hers. There's no rope. There's no driving. There's no braking. She seeks him. There's the first touch. It is from this moment, brethren, that she is able to now have a bond, to start to grow in that relationship and that love that God intended from creation. We have to reach that same point. Her spirit has not been broken. She has not been abused or crushed. And now she follows him. She has submitted. She sought him. And now she follows. Not being drugged, not being driven, but a willing servant. We are called to serve God, to serve our Master. About 6 years ago, after having watched that video, I had been working with a young colt that had been abused, traumatized, and I couldn't seem to break through. I think we were making progress, and then he would just almost jump out of his skin. He was scared and reactive. And I'd never hurt him. I'd never done anything wrong to him. I'd never abused him in any way. And yet, still, when I placed my hand on him, he would shiver and shake. And we were having an issue. I was in the saddle, and I was talking to him. And I said, "You just got to relax. You've got to stop being afraid. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. But you have to submit. You have to yield, and I'll be good to you. And then we can get out of here, and we can actually do something." And in that moment, I believe God brought my own words back to me. And all of a sudden, I got it. It finally clicked what my mom had tried to tell me years before. And I sat there in the saddle, and in an not very manly or cowboy thing, I wept. And I apologized to God. Because I realized it wasn't you, Father, who did this or caused those problems or those pains. And I've been running away from you my whole life. It wasn't until that moment that my life changed. God had applied the pressure and brought me to that point where I wanted to yield and I had to get over my fear and actually submit to Him. That is what we are all called to do, brethren. When that time comes, we will serve Him. We will serve Him as we were intended to do from creation. That we've answered His calling. We've sought Him. And now we've been able to submit and yield and truly be a willing servant. In spite of what may have happened in the past, what barriers we have, what fears we carry, what scars have plagued us and haunted us. In order to truly be a servant of God, we've got to let that go. So how do we serve, brethren? In that video, if I were to just let it run, you would see that that young filly, not because she was broken or trained in any way, not because she's tied up or constrained, but in less than a half an hour, she goes from being what you saw to having her first bridle and saddle placed on her and having her first rider. And the only reason she's able to do it is because she stands close to Monty Roberts, knowing that I've submitted to you, and now you'll protect me. This saddle, this rider on top of me, it scares me. I'm not aware of it. I'm really unsure. But as long as I'm close to you, I'll serve. So, brethren, we are called to serve God. Now, how do we serve Him while we're here at the feast? How do we serve Him in our life? You know, we don't do the ritual things that they did, that the children of Israel did in the Old Testament. We are called to serve Him by serving each other. Matthew 25, if you're still in Matthew. Matthew 25 and verse 34. This gives us the examples. It also shows those who, like goats or wild horses, will refuse to submit and serve. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Well, this is what sets them apart. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous, who are always humble and never realizing just what an impact they have, will answer him saying, "Lord, When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? You know, I think if I'd seen God, I would have remembered. When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. This is how we serve God. These things are service to our Father and Lord. And those are things that any of us can do. You don't have to be a preacher up here to serve God. Maybe it's finding somebody alone at the Feast of Tabernacles. Giving of your time. A conversation when maybe they feel isolated and alone. Maybe it's someone who's not here. Someone who's never heard of the Church of God. But they're hungry. Maybe it's someone going through a grief that this world has brought on them, even their own decisions. Maybe they're struggling with addictions. And it's being willing to reach out to them. Not trying to convert them, but show them God's love. And in doing that, brethren, we will be serving our Father. But I do want to stress, brethren, that it doesn't mean that we will never suffer hurt, that we will never be rejected or have pain. These things will happen, but we are called to do it anyway. We have to remember that treating someone else well, even when we're being rejected, or maybe they're willing to accept our help, but they don't want to hear about our faith. Same thing happened to Christ. How many did he heal who in turn did not follow him? How many of them stood by while he was crucified? He sets the perfect example of service to our God and Father and being willing to suffer whatever until the end. You know, many of the stories that I loved as a boy about horses were those horses that gave their lives for their masters. Maybe there was an attack of some sort, and the man leaped upon his horse and ran. They did what horses do, they fled. And that horse ran until their heart exploded. Not because they were being beaten or whipped, but for love of their master. We have been called, brethren, to give our lives for our master. Not because we are abused or persecuted or whipped into it, but because of that agape love that we heard about yesterday. Brethren, we have physical examples of God's love and His plan of salvation for us all around. He gives us those so that we might learn not physical lessons like how to train a horse, but rather a spiritual lesson of how we're to be with Him. This Feast of Tabernacles, brethren, we get to celebrate physically so that we can come to understand what God's spiritual kingdom will be like. If we're ready for it, we must change who we are. Because in this world, we're born to be wild horses, to be just like that. But in His kingdom, there won't be any wild horses. There won't be wild animals, dangerous animals, reactive animals. There won't be wild, dangerous, or reactive people. There won't be wild, dangerous, or reactive saints. In order to do this, we must answer His calling and seek our Father. In seeking Him, we must submit to Him. And it's not a burden. It's not painful. And then we are given the wonderful opportunity to serve the Almighty God. Revelations 19. This is what we are waiting for, brethren. Revelations 19. In verse 11, John writes, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, his angels and his saints, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Remember, those are the righteous acts of his saints. They followed him. They followed him on white, spiritual horses. Are you ready for that, brethren? I am. I want that so much. I don't want to be a wild horse anymore. That's what we want. But we have to be ready for it, brethren. Are you ready to ride?